like you've really been blessed by the conference thus far, by the sermons and the songs, and those two last songs in particular. You can tell when folks are singing for the Lord or singing for themselves. Thank you, Lord. It always takes me back to a little living room in Indiana where I first met the Martinez's and their music, I guess. And those songs have become precious. And you know, there's certain memories, that certain smells like hay fields and things that take you back, and certain sounds and certain songs. And I just want you guys to know, you've been a blessing to a lot of folks' lives that I know of. Book of Acts, chapter 5. We do bring you greetings from the Big Creek Baptist Church of Wayne, West Virginia. And I've got a lot on my heart. I do ask that you pray for Brother Roger Reed. He's at 2 o'clock this afternoon, just a few minutes ago, a funeral for his father. And he was going to do it, too. He said he'd had an Arminian preacher do his mom's funeral about a month ago because his sister wanted her pastor to do it. And his mom said, "It's too much for you to preach my funeral. I want you to let her do that." But he said, "Nobody knows my dad like I do, and I've got to preach his funeral." Amen. And so do pray for him to have grace. Amen. Pray for that mission work there at West Jefferson. Missionary work is hard work, and Brother Roger has a heart for the lost in that community. Just pray the Lord to bless them there. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. The Jewish council saying, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?" I think it's appropriate that I heard last year that Brother Dan had never heard Brother Randy preach a good message. And he preached a good one last year, and he preached a good one this year. So maybe it's because I'm here, brother. But I've heard only two I've heard you preach have been great. The name of Christ. That's our only purpose. No matter what my message may be about courage for Baptists in the dark days to come, where are you going to get that courage? From Jesus Christ. Where are you going to get that hope? Where are you going to get that faith? Brother, where are you going to get that love? From Jesus Christ, because He exhibited it all for us. And can you imagine here in verse 28, speaking to these apostles, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." In other words, if we don't preach Jesus Christ, we ain't got nothing to preach. Go back to chapter number 4 and verse number 17. It says, "Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." And these courageous words of Peter and John in verse 19 says, "Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." The title of my message this afternoon, and I'm glad I'm one of those that's in the afternoon, like Brother Mark back there, we get all the way until 5 o'clock. What name can we preach in? The title of my message is, "Baptist Will Have to Stand Again." Because that's what they're doing here. They're standing for the name of Jesus Christ. And you can see, it's already been mentioned in several of the messages here, but you can see by turning on the TV or opening up your newspaper or even looking out your front door anymore nowadays. that dark times are headed for America. Dangerous times. Just know that in the last days, perilous times shall come if we stand for the name of Christ. Now, we can get by easy, Brother Randy, if we don't preach Christ and Him crucified. They don't have no problem about preaching a religion of good works, about preaching a religion where you can go to church early in the morning and go fishing in the afternoon. They don't have no problem with that. They got a problem with those that preach Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes there, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." My message this afternoon, you might think, is not one about peacemakers. But I think a lot of folks have a misunderstanding about what this "blessed are the peacemakers" here. I think that's the person that says, "Oh, okay, to have peace, we'll do this or we'll do that." The peacemakers here are the people that give Jesus Christ to others. You ain't going to have peace unless you have Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says for us, somebody asked me once if I had enemies, if I considered the inhabitants of Syria or Iraq as enemies. I said, yeah. If they're worshiping another god, they're my enemies. And the Bible says to love your enemies. It doesn't say change them first into friends and then love them. You're supposed to love them and preach the gospel to them. Preach Jesus Christ to them. Preach peace to them. The way of peace they have not known. It says there, to cap it all off there in Romans chapter 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The way of peace they have not known. Jesus Christ is the only hope that the world has. And it's a Baptist job to preach Jesus Christ. But look what it says in the next verse. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for being peacemakers." It follows right along. The pure in heart. You go back through there. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you've gone through the Beatitudes, you probably noticed that all the way up to verse number 10, it's always "blessed are they." And it changes in verse number 11 to bring it home to us. "Blessed are they which are persecuted." And you know, that's what we look at it a lot of times. You know, if you get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and you read about some of these folks being persecuted in North Korea and in Syria and Colombia, and the terrible conditions that they live under just for the name of Christ, that's what it is, isn't it? "Blessed are they." Have you been persecuted, Brother Dan? Have you been persecuted here at Home Baptist Church? Maybe. Bible says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Beloved, it's going to come home. Baptists have stood in days gone by. Baptists have stood for Jesus Christ, for His church, for their charge to make a difference in this world. And we're going to have to stand again for His name's sake. "Rejoice," it says, the Lord says, "and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And it's going to come time for us to have to stand again. Because you know what? Being a Baptist will get you in trouble. It ought to. You know, you can be a Protestant and not get in trouble. A Baptist ought to be in trouble. A Baptist ought to be persecuted. A Baptist ought to be different. You say, "Brother Matthew, you're making an awful lot of that name Baptist." That's the name the Lord gave His first baptizer, John the Baptist. I don't think it's any coincidence that we ended up with the name Baptist for our churches. We've got a purpose to do. We've got to change people. Baptism changes. It signifies the change that's been inside of a changed people. There are two kinds of liberties in this world that Baptists are going to get in trouble over. And it's already starting here in America. There's religious liberty and there's civil liberty. And I just want to touch a little bit on the religious liberty here. Before I move, I want to spend most of my time on that civil liberty, because I think that civil liberty is that first domino that we're starting to see in our newspapers today. You know, it's not likely that tomorrow they're going to say, stop preaching Christ. Not here in America. It's starting though, isn't it? What they're going to do first is start trying to make Christians accept sodomites. Try to make Christians... Have they already succeeded in making Christians accept abortion? That's a valid question. Have they already succeeded? Way back in 1970, 72, 73, 74, these things going on? Have they changed? Have we made a difference here? Is it something that we pray about every day? There are two basic liberties that I'd like to consider, religious liberty and civil liberty. The Bible is very clear on religious liberty that we ought to obey God rather than men. As John Leland put it in the 18th century, every man must give account of himself to God. And therefore, every man ought to be at liberty to serve God in a way that he can best reconcile to his conscience. If government can answer for individuals at the day of judgment, let men be controlled by it in religious matters. Otherwise, let men be free. He concludes his statement here, it would be sinful for a man to surrender that to man, which is to be kept sacred for God. It's a sin. I'm working on a message. I'm going to be preaching at Big Creek, and I usually preach anything at Big Creek before I come anywhere else. And I hope I don't go too far and offend anybody, but the title of the sermon or the article, if Brother Mark will print it, is it's a sin to vote for a Democrat. Amen. You read their plank. You read their plank. Amen. And if any man had a bit of character left in him, he'd get out of a party that condoned abortion, that condones gay marriage, that condones the vile liberalism of this world. I'm not endorsing any particular Republicans or independents, but I think it's a sin.
Yes, I do. Amen.
To vote for a Democrat. May get me in trouble. Not the first time I've been there. When personal religious liberty is taken from us, the Bible clearly gives us three options. One is to stand for the truth, trusting God to deliver us. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there are confronted, they didn't have any other option but to stand. There are certain Jews there that are not falling down. And verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Never happened before. You know, if we were taken there, we would say, yeah, our God is able because he did it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they didn't have Daniel chapter 3 to turn to, but they had the trust in God that he would be able to deliver them. And it says, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. You see the difference there? He's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but he will deliver us from your hand. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will not. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. I like that. I think that's from the Statler Brothers songs or something like that. But I like the way that's put there. That the Lord will keep his people. And if our religious liberty is taken from us, that's our first option, is to stand. The second option is to flee. It might come to that. It's happened to Baptists down through the ages that we've had to flee. You know, I like the analogy that Brother Jerry used last night. It says, we don't kick a sleeping dog just to see how big and bad we are. Sometimes that dog wakes up. Sometimes that dog gets ready to bite. And our family's at danger. Sometimes we got to move. You follow the Baptists of old, how they had to move all across Europe. They had to move from Spain to the Netherlands, from the Netherlands to Poland. They had to move from Poland to France and to England and finally to America.
Amen.
Standing for the truth of God's Word. Not compromising. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, the Lord says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. You're not going to run out of places. Sometimes it's like the Lord did there at that church at Jerusalem, and he sent persecution there, and they were scattered and went as far as Antioch. What? Preaching the word. Not backing down.
Amen.
But going to a different location.
That's right.
And God said, that's where I wanted you. And the church, like Brother Work said, they sent Barnabas up there, organized another church. That church was instrumental, sending out the Apostle Paul. God's working out his will. Sometimes in persecution we flee. The third option for Christians is to go underground. And I think we see that a lot right now. We're going to see that a little bit there in the book of Judges if we have time and get to it, but I think we've got plenty of time before 5 o'clock. But you can see over there in North Korea, you can see over there in Colombia that they've had to go underground.
Amen.
You know, in North Korea, it is so restrictive over there that if you bow your head before you eat, likely tomorrow somebody will be knocking on your door. And so they don't bow their heads to pray anymore. They can't. Or they'll be taken. Their family will be taken. Brother, that's persecution. Brother, that is attacking us and attacking our families and attacking our churches that we haven't seen for a while here in America. And we always think it's somewhere off there. It's all the way in the past or all the way around the world. Beloved, it's going to come to America, and we need to know what to do. We need to know how to stand, and we need to be building courage in our next generation. And too many times we give in on little things, and we think it's going to be an example for our kids to stand. When true persecution, when true danger comes, Luke chapter 21, I thought I was going to preach out of this chapter, and Brother Randy dwelt here a little bit too long, but I like that, the way the Lord works these things together. You know, he was reading, starting in verse number 10 in Luke 21, talking about nation shall rise against nation. You know, this is a parallel passage over Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24 when they asked the Lord for a sign. What's the sign of the end of the times? Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilences, all that. Verse 13 says, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. You know what that verse means? This is your chance. This is your chance to be an Esther. And say, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to stand for the Lord. It's your chance to be like David and Goliath. How many times as you read the story of David and Goliath, has it thrilled your soul? And you thought about how brave David was to stand up against the giant. And in as I was growing up, boy, I'd like to do that someday. Someday we have to. Someday might be tomorrow. It might have already been a few days ago for you. I don't know. At work, for you to stand up for the Lord. At school, for you to stand up for the Lord. We've got to. If we let His precious name down, oh, what shame it'll be for all eternity. What a wonderful thing it would be for us to be courageous for the Lord. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Verse 14, settle therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. God said, I'm going to do that. I remember about Jerome of Prague. I was reading, I believe it was Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it might have been another book. And Jerome of Prague was taken before the Roman Catholic Inquisition. And he was jailed for a year. Now, the first time he came, he recanted. And then the Lord worked at him, and the Lord brought him back, and he was faithful this time. And they imprisoned him for a year. And then they brought Jerome of Prague out to question him and for him to give an answer for the doctrine that he had, an answer for the hope that lied within him. And the Roman Catholic that was taking notes on it, that has the only record we have of this, is from the enemy most of the time. And he said that when Jerome of Prague gave his defense, that as he was given his doctrine, he would quote scriptures for it. And he said, as he was looking at it, and he was quoting scriptures verbatim, and he said, I know that he didn't have a Bible for that whole year that he was in jail. That whole year before that didn't have the comfort of God's Word except what was hidden in his heart. Brother, what a necessary burden it is for us to memorize God's Word, for us to know what God's Word says. But he didn't miss a word. Why? Because I think the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. God's promised. that he'll be with his people. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents, by brethren, kinsfolk, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Remember that phrase there. Some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now remember, it just finished saying that you're going to be, they cause you to be put to death, and God says there are not a hair of your head perish. What does that mean? That means you're in God's hands. There's not a hair of your head going to be perished, that God won't know where it's at, that God won't know where it's accounted for. They may pluck your beard, as they probably did our Savior, but not a hair will perish. God knows every hair on your head, and it will be preserved and it will be kept. And then verse 19, in your patience possess you your souls. And I really rejoiced in the way Brother Randy brought that out last night. He is speaking about our souls and the endurance. You know, over in Mark and Matthew, both of them at the same point, they said, he that endureth in your patience, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. In your patience, possess your soul. And that's exactly what Brother Randy said that last part means. Save your souls. You know, that's what we're talking about. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. What if we don't endure unto the end? Well, Brother Matthew, you believe in eternal security, don't you? Mm-hmm. That's not the saved. Brother Randy said that's not the saved he's talking about. Be delivered. God will be with us. God will give us strength. God will give us ability if we'll stand. And if we don't stand, we'll be like Peter and we'll go out and weep bitterly. Over there in Luke chapter, I think it's 23, verse 22. It always gets to me in that particular gospel. It says the Lord looked at Peter. And that's what broke Peter's heart. When the Lord looks at us, will our hearts be broken? Or will our hearts be thrilled in the fact that we've stood for the Lord, that we've been strong for the Lord? See, Brother Matthew, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know either. But I want to trust in the grace of God that He will give me what I need. And if we submit ourselves to Him, He promised He will. There's not no doubts that God is able. There is a lot of doubts that Brother Matthew Stepp is able. But if I am trusting in my God, there's no doubt that He is able. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God is able. When deprived of religious liberty, we're to turn the other cheek. And God will fight our battles. God will. He'll preserve us. He'll move us to Antioch. He'll move us to the Philippines. I think that's where we're headed, Brother Mark. When the churches in America here are dwindling and getting smaller and persecution gets worse, we might have to go to the Philippines. Over there where the Lord is blessing and increasing. And souls are being saved and churches are being built and added and where the Lord is being lifted up. But as I was thinking about this message, and I've preached under different messages and different titles and different things, I've been thinking about Baptist revolutionaries. Baptists must stand for liberty. As you think about this, when our civil liberties are attacked, what about when they want to take our guns away from us? What do we do then? What about when they want to force us to perform homosexual marriages in our churches? What about when they force us? You know, and a lot of times we think, well, the pastor's out there in the forefront. He's the one that's going to be in trouble first. And you're right. But you know, God's people and God's churches ought to be standing with their pastors. We made a motion in our business meeting a couple of business meetings ago that the Big Creek Baptist, that no pastor or no mission pastor or no member of the Big Creek Baptist Church shall perform any marriage without the consent of the church by motion and second and due vote. And the purpose of that was so that if a homosexual person comes up and asks me and I say no, you know what, they're going to sue me. The church wants it. Big Creek Baptist Church wants it. That if somebody comes up and asks me that, I got to say, I got to ask the church. And then the church will tell them no. And then guess who they have to sue? They've got to sue the church. That's the way they want it. They want it to be the responsibility to be on each and every member. Are we going to stand together? Or are we going to fall separate? We got to be about the Lord's work. I got to keep going if I'm going to get this second point. When our civil liberty is attacked, personal civil liberty has different connotations and thereby different resources. Government is not the chiefest nor primary institution established by God. The family is by far the elder. Our duties and responsibilities to this original base of society will trump and exceed our duties to our government when they clash. Somebody asked me what the most important institution is. God made three institutions: family, government, and church. Family is the most important. You say, well, I think it might be the church. Well, what's the church made up of? Amen. Families. Amen. When families go bad, churches go bad. Amen. When families go bad, governments go bad. Amen. That's the one that's got to be kept. Amen. I understand the Lord loves the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself up for the members of that church, each one that he set in there, Brother Cummins. That's, I may be a little bit semantics there. In defending the name of Christ, Christians are to turn the other cheek and suffer persecution for his name's sake. But in defending our families and ultimately good government, we are to stand with John Dickinson and the American revolutionaries. John Dickinson, back in '76 or not, he said, kings or parliaments could not give the rights essential to happiness. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of providence which establish the laws of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. In short, they are founded upon the immutable maxims of reason and justice. Selah, think about it. How will we know when we need to stand for the truth? What would be an occasion for revolution? In Romans chapter 13, you're going to say, oh, you can't go to Romans chapter 13. That tells us to submit to government. Good government. Let's just read this through with that thought in mind. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. What does that mean? God has raised up each and every government that has been upon the face of this earth. You wonder about our president, and you say, boy, I wonder how he got there. I'll tell you how he got there. God put him there. Amen. I thank for judgment.
Amen.
Because God's judging this nation and giving us what we deserve.
Amen.
What did he tell Pharaoh? Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might exalt myself and receive glory. All around the world, even Rahab, it's already been mentioned, has heard about what God did to that Egyptian government. It says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You've got to be careful. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but what if they are? What if they become? But to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. But what if they're not? What if they're not taking care of the criminals? What if they're exalting the criminals? What if they're taking away the defense that we have to have in our Second Amendment, and given power to the criminals? Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, taxes. Pay your taxes. I may be a revolutionary, but I still have to pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And that's what we ought to be praying, is that God will give us good government again.
Amen.
Verse number 7 It says, render therefore to all their dues. Now notice this dues. It's what they've earned. That's what dues are. Tribute to whom tribute is due. That's still okay now. Custom to whom custom, somewhat. Fear to whom fear, reverence is what it's saying. I'm starting to lose my reverence for the one that sits in the Oval Office. I still respect the office, but I ain't got much respect left for the man. Same thing in governor's mansions around this country. Same thing in Congress. I respect the office. But beloved, they have to earn the respect, Brother Jerry, just like a pastor has to earn the respect of his church. Government leaders have to earn the respect of their people also. Amen. And if they don't, they don't get respect. They'll still get reverence to the office. It says, fear to whom fear, and the last one, honor to whom honor is due, is earned, is respected. You know, there might be an occasion for a revolution in bad government. In Exodus chapter 9, I thought I had most of those written down. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. This is what we were speaking about at Pharaoh. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. God himself raised up Moses to what? To bring down the government of Egypt. Read over just a few more, later in that chapter, I think. Didn't the Egyptians said to Pharaoh, knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? Who did that? God did. God's going to be with his people. Judges 14 and verse number 4, speaking about Samson, it says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that Samson was going after this Philistine woman. That God, that's what it's speaking about here, that God sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. There comes times in Baptist history where the government is persecuting, where the government, go back to 1776, you know, that's what we're ultimately looking at in this message, that Baptists had to stand then for the truth of God's word. They had to stand against government. They had to stand against the laws of the land that were changing, that were taken away. First of all, and like I said, first of all, the first domino to fall is our civil liberties. Read the grievances in the Declaration of Independence against King George. What would be an occasion for revolution? I got three things here, and that'll be the rest of my message. Moral standards will cause us to defy tyranny. Moral standards ought to cause us to defy tyranny. In the book of Exodus, chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, the context of the story here is Pharaoh said, kill your baby boys. What do you do? What are you going to do? Over, you say, that can't happen. Over there in China it is. You can only have two kids. I know they're slacking in that in some areas or not. But what are you going to do when government tells you you have to have an abortion? Stand and die. Flee. Go underground. That was the three options we had here. It says in verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. All right, cut them off. They're not submitting to authority. Wonder what God has to say about this. But saved the men, children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men, children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come into them. I don't know if that's true or not. It might have been. God might have given them this deliverance. It says in verse 20, therefore God dwelt well with the midwives. For what? For rebelling against their king. God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God. Whether it be right in your eyes to fear God or fear men, what are we going to do? We're going to go with Peter and John, go with the Hebrew midwives. It says that because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. He blessed them. Over in Joshua chapter 2, you can read that, where Rahab hid the spies. And the king came in and said, "Where are the men?" And she bald-faced lies. She said they went out the gate. She'd hid them upstairs. Justify Rahab's lie or not, there are certain things that we cannot do, and we cannot, there are higher regard than Caesar's decrees. The respect for life, the moral standards that God has in His Word, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. If the government tries to make us go against the commandments that are clearly in God's words, we flat out cannot do them. Our first responsibility is to our God and our Creator. There's fine lines here, and you say, "Brother Matthew, I don't know about this, and I don't know." And I don't know either. I ain't got all the answers to go over there to North Korea and tell those people, "You know, you guys don't got enough doctrine. And you guys, you know, you need to do this and you need to do that." Brother Bill James is preaching a revival at our church a couple of months ago. And it bothered me when he first said it, and it struck me when he first said it. But, you know, the more I think about it, he says the purest form of Christianity is not in America, but in these countries where they're giving their lives for the Lord. The purest form of loving Christ is those Coptic Christians. Did you look up Coptic Christians when you saw all those Egyptians being beheaded like I did and learned how much error there is in their doctrine? How much more they are like the Catholics than they are like us. And yet they're singing praises as to God, to Jesus Christ, as someone comes along and beheads them. Would we do that with all of our doctrine? We're supposed to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Sometimes I think, and I'm not denigrating truth at all. We got to have that too. But where's the spirit to go along with the truth? Where's the love and the desire and the passion that we need to have as Baptists to stand for the truth of God's Word? Is it in our ranks? I think it is. I think it's going to take something to get it out of us, though, to our shame. You know, we ought to be as busy as the Apostle Paul is in this land, living among the Grecians like we are, living among the Gentiles that don't know nothing about the truth of God's Word. Do you think the Apostle Paul would be as apathetic as we are? Lord, help us to stand for the truth of God's Word in every aspect of our lives. Amen. And you're looking at the number one failure right here. I don't do what I ought to do. See, Brother Matthew, practice what you preach. Well, I'm trying by the grace of God. The Lord might use me more. You know, I've always said the most dangerous prayer that a Christian can pray. Now listen, the most dangerous prayer that you can pray is, "Lord, use me." Because He'll answer that prayer. Amen. He'll use you. He'll bring someone in your life that day that needs the gospel. Amen. Did you really mean what you prayed? Give them the gospel! They're dying and going to hell! We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to cherish them. Moral standards will cause us to defy tyranny. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 2. You reckon the Lord, Samuel said that if I go to anoint David as king, Saul will kill me. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 2, the Lord gives his prophet an out by instructing him to purposely deceive the manipulations of another unreasonable tyrannist. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, 'I am come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" And sacrifice. Do what you say, but still do what I told you to do. That's dangerous. And go find David. Go find the one I'm going to have you anoint and go do it. We've got a responsibility to do what God tells us to do. We've got a responsibility to be faithful in God's decrees. So moral standards will cause us to defy tyranny. The second thing that will cause us to and be an occasion for revolution is when it intrudes upon our worship and our way of life, which should be godly and orderly. Now, if the government intrudes on our ability to buy that nice red Corvette we've always wanted, that's not nothing to defy the government with. I'm not going to pay no taxes because I don't, you know, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that because I want this and I want that. No. But if they come in and they intrude upon our worship, they intrude upon the way that we can serve God, and they try to change what Baptists have stood for down through the ages, then no. We need to stand up. They come in and try to take our guns. You know, that's happening. That's in the process. If they make a law to be able to ban one gun, there's nothing to stop them from banning all the guns. And you say, well, what's the big deal? You know, back in 1700s and 1800s, I know it was a lot more important there. I know that, you know, if a man didn't know how to use a gun and didn't know how to protect himself from the Indians, he's going to lose his scalp and his whole family. I understand that difference there. But the same thing is happening today, that the fellow I was renting my house to out there in Jackson County, West Virginia, the reason he was moving from where he was because there had been a home invasion, what they call it now. He's breaking in. And his wife had a gun. As some big 6'4" guy knocked down the door, a door like that with, you know, just 1 foot and come in, he saw her with a gun, he turned and ran. What if she didn't have one? What if the government had taken it away from her? That's what the husband of the home, even though he was working, had left her with protection. She must have that. Luke chapter 22. By the way, there aren't no 38s in the Bible. But that's pretty close. That's what we're going to go to here. It's called a sword. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said unto them, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Why would you buy a sword? It's so we can roast marshmallows. I don't think so. Why would you buy a sword? Protect your home, your family, your church. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me. Now notice that things concerning me have an end. A Christ is going to fulfill. Did anybody ever see Christ pull up a sword and stop? You know, just go across the column here. And it says in verse 49, if you continue in this chapter, and when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Is now the time? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And notice what then Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. Thus far. Not now. But inherent in that not now, sometime in the future, yes. That's what you got the sword for. Not now, I'm going to the cross. That's what you continue there. And he healed him. And Jesus Christ was going to fulfill what needed to be done now. But there are times coming yet when that sword is going to be necessary. There's times coming yet when we're going to have to raise the sword. The second amendment of the Constitution says a well-regulated militia, being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Amen. So states the Second Amendment of our Constitution. This is considered a fundamental right by most Americans, and rightly so. Sometimes we overlook the militia part of the amendment as we assert the individual right to bear arms. The individual right to bear arms wasn't enough in 1776. But the militia was. It says, free societies have, but down through the millennia of ages, free societies have protected themselves with collectively armed citizens that individually knew how to use the weapons of their times. The nation of slaves that was the children of Israel exiting Egypt were taught by Jehovah how to fight. As you read through the book of Exodus. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Well, that's talking about money. That's talking about bringing home the bacon. That is included. That is included. What is a father supposed to do? What is a husband supposed to do? They're the protector, aren't they? It's their responsibility. We've already talked about this a little bit more. More than bringing home the bacon is meant by this passage. If the Western frontiersman had neglected his training and marksmanship, then his family would be killed by enemies that considered him a tenderfoot. And believe me, America's full of tenderfoots right now. And we are ripe for the taking. Unless we stand united as a people.
Amen.
Stand united as what? As Americans? As Baptists. You know, there's two different ways to write this. And some people are American Christians. And some people are Christian Americans. And you know what the difference is? One's an adjective and one's a noun. A Christian American is first and foremost American, and secondarily a Christian. An American that just happens to be a Christian. But an American Christian, the noun is Christian, and that is what is first and foremost. We are just a Christian that just happens to be an American. I love being an American. Red, white, and blue. I love this country.
Amen.
You cut me and I bleed red. I love this country and what it was and what it can be, but I'm concerned for it right now.
Amen.
There's a dark spot in my heart that's getting colder and colder for fear of what's going to happen to this country.
Amen.
For fear of all these young children in this room and what they're going to grow up and face. I asked my wife, are we being irresponsible by bringing children into this life? I think I thought that was a valid question until I remembered my God is sovereign. And my God's going to take care of us, take care of our children. You know, we have responsibilities, the individual rights of each and every one of us to protect our families, even from our government, if it will come to that. In Judges chapter 6, you have the story of Gideon. It's a fascinating and wonderful story about a nation that has gone underground. They had to, even the threshing of the wheat was done and hidden from the Midianites. And that's what I'm talking about, going underground and still being God's people. And God came to Gideon, and God told Gideon to go tear down Baal and tear down his altar and put up an altar for me. This is going to take an incredible act of courage.
Amen.
And to tear down that altar, put up an altar for me and offer a sacrifice for me. And you read that passage in chapter number 6, and I hadn't really noticed it before until I did this, but when Gideon did that, he took 10 servants out of his house. And I can only imagine there, and he did it at night for fear. Sometimes we're going to have to do it at night. But I didn't think about it there, and instead of him doing it like I always thought, he had to get Joe, come with me. Hey, Steve, Bob, you guys come with me. I need 10 guys. I need 10 good men to come with me. And we're going to pull down the altar. But they'll find out, Gideon. They'll know who done it. Yeah, but the Lord told us to do this. The Lord told us to keep His name holy and sovereign. And we're going to tear down that altar. We're going to build an altar to the Lord and offer a sacrifice on it. Bible, as it always is so succinct, so it doesn't talk about all that worry and all that. They just went and found 10 men and went and did it. If Gideon were to come here today, would you be ready to go? Would you be ready to stand for the truth? Would you be ready to be a Baptist? You know, there's a lot of folks out there that are Baptists in name only today. Binos, I guess is what you call them. We need true Baptists. We need Baptists that will stand for the truth of God's Word. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18, Apostle Paul says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." If it be possible. Right now it is. Right now I'm not telling you to go out there and, you know, take all the tea out of the boat out there in Boston Harbor and dump it in the sea and object against your government. I'm not telling you to do that yet. We don't have to yet. But I'm warning you that it's very close. It's very close. In the last verse I have for you, in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 29, and this is the part that goes along, I guess, with Brother Randy's message. David's famous words when he goes before the Israelites and hears his God being blasphemed. And here's that Goliath, that dog. And what did he say? Is there not a cause?
Amen.
I ask you this afternoon, the God that Brother Randy Graber presented to us, the Jesus Christ that shall be lifted high and magnified in our sight, is he not worthy? Is it not a worthy cause? The Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And that's the responsibility of every Baptist.
Amen.
In every generation. Is there not a cause? There most certainly is.
Amen.